I don't know what kind of gifts you received for Christmas. Christmas seems like it was a long time ago, doesn't it? Not just a couple of weeks, but a couple of months or something at this point. But I don't know what you received for Christmas. There are some popular gifts that are given. I drive through our neighborhood and I always see boxes for TVs. Those are for the pretty obvious ones. As you're driving on garbage day or whatever, you see all the TVs that people have gotten out. That's a pretty popular gift. There's other technology items that are given, new phones, game systems, video, the different games that you can get for those. Maybe it's things for around the house, or maybe it's things for a hobby that you've gotten. But each of those items is unique. They're different. Each of the items have a specific purpose. If you got a phone for Christmas, you wouldn't use it as a hammer, right? Phones have a specific purpose. Well, what happened to the phone if you used it as a hammer? It wouldn't last very long, right? You'd have a unique nail-sized hole in the screen of your phone. If you use something like that, it's not being used for what it was intended for. You see, the purpose for what something is designed for is very important. The purpose is important. There was a lot of thought and energy designed in making this phone to be what it is, and being used as a hammer was not that. I wanted to start off our year thinking of the purposes that God has given to believers, us individually, but also us corporately as a body of Christ. The purposes God has given us. God designed the church to fulfill different duties. He gave the church abilities. We have two specific purposes we're going to look at today, and when you put these purposes together, it pretty succinctly describes all of God's Word. Our first text this morning is found in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to be starting in verse 28. But I want to give you a little bit of context this morning before we start reading. In verse 13, they're going to start questioning Jesus. The they is some Pharisees and some of the Herodians. And they're trying to, as the end of verse 13 tells us, they're trying to trap him in his talk. They're trying to catch Jesus saying something that he shouldn't be saying. And so they begin to question him. First is the Pharisees and the Herodians. Then verse 18, the Sadducees come to him. And they begin asking him a question, trying to trip him up with his words. Finally, in verse 28, it says this, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, who's the them? Well, the them is the Pharisees and Herodians and the Sadducees. All of them are there and they're questioning Jesus. Seeing that he'd answered them well, he asked them, he being the scribe, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? You see, he was trying to trip Jesus up in his words also. But Jesus answered, verse 29, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus said there's a second one that's like it. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribes were tasked with being record keepers. You would think by their name that they just basically copied the text of the Bible. They were scribes, but they were more than that. In the Jewish setting of that day, they weren't just copying text, but some of them were lawyers. Journalists would be compared to one thing. Some of them were judges or even being government administrators. They come to Jesus and they begin to try to trap him. One of them thinks, I have the question. I have the question that's going to trip him up. Which commandment is the most important? But Jesus responds from Deuteronomy chapter 6. For Jewish people, this is known as the Shema. Shema is based off the first word. The first word in our text is hear. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This text was used in the Jewish daily prayers. They were very, very familiar with this text. It would be like me saying, Our Father who art in heaven. Many of you can probably finish that. Many of you can cite the Lord's Prayer. You know it by heart. That is what Jesus is doing here. He's citing something that's highly familiar to them. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus said, the most important thing is to recognize who God is. He is the one we are to love. We're to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love all of him. We know God is three in one. He's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're to love all of him with all that we are. With our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, Jesus quoted the book of Leviticus. He said, You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. He didn't quote that part, but that's the verse, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He quoted the end of it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus said, There's no other commandment, the end of verse 31 in our text, there is no other commandment greater than these. Later, another lawyer, the Bible tells us over in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, a lawyer comes, probably another scribe, and after Jesus tries to answers his question, the lawyer says, Well, who then is my neighbor? Ask Jesus, who then is my neighbor? Our teens, some of them were looking at this text this morning. You know it's the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan Jesus tells to answer the question, who then is my neighbor? Jesus tells a story of two men who passed along the side of the road after a man was beaten and laying there, almost dead. And finally a Samaritan comes along and the Samaritan sees the need. The Samaritan sees the man laying on the side of the road, and even though Samaritans and Jews hated each other, he takes the man and he bandages his wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to an inn. He cares for him, and then he tells the innkeeper, You care for him until I return, and I will pay you whatever expenses he incurs. Jesus was showing him who their neighbor is. Their neighbor is those we see around us with needs. Jesus didn't say, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? You need to love God. He didn't say, when asked what the greatest commandment is, you need to love people. He said, you need to love God and you need to love people. They're connected. Without love for God, It's impossible to love others. And we can't show our love for God unless we are loving others. On the handouts you have in the bulletins, purpose number one, we're called to love God and love others. This isn't an either or. Well, I'm going to love God today, but I don't need to love those in need. Or, well, I'm just going to, there are a lot of people who do a lot of good things for others, but they have no love for God. No, we're called to do both. We're called to love God and to love others. This is the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. Our purpose then, for another analogy, our purpose then is to make sure the bullseye of the target is love for God. It's love for others. We need to make sure that we have our priorities in order, that we're loving God and we're loving others. So what does it look like to do those then? Let's get practical. What does it look like to love God? Loving God can look like learning and believing in His Word. Loving God can look like obeying His commands. Loving God can be praying and thanking Him for His gifts, but these seem like pretty small actions to me. I was thinking of how to describe it this morning, and I was thinking it's like standing out in the middle of a field on a sunny day. If you're standing there in the midst of the field, you can't help but have the sun hit you. It completely surrounds you. You're basking in the sunlight on a sunny day. That's what it looks like to have love for God. You're standing in the midst of His presence. You're just basking in who He is. Now, we do some of those things in that midst, including prayer and reading His Word and obeying His commandments, but it's so much more than that. It's a relationship we have with Him. Stacy and I, in our marriage, I don't just read about Stacy. If Stacy wrote out everything about her, I could sit there and I could, oh, that's okay, yeah, that's true. Oh, yeah, uh-huh, that's her, Well, if that's all our relationship was I read about her, what would that look like? I sure would know a whole lot about her. You can read about a lot of celebrities and you can know everything about them. You can know their height, their weight, the food they enjoy, places they like to go. But do you know them? No. You don't know the intricacies of who they are. That's what having a relationship with God is like. It's knowing them personally. It looks like being in His midst, basking in all of who He is and letting Him encompass all of you. Secondly, loving others. There's many ways. It's probably innumerable ways to show love for others. There are many different words even for the term love in the Bible, and one of them is agape. Agape love is a steady intention of your will for another's highest good. Steady intention of your will for another's highest good. This is the kind of love that God shows to us. It's an intention of His will for our good. It's what Paul wrote in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 said, "Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." It means listening and hearing other people's needs. It means rather than thinking about your own life, focusing on yourself, you're thinking about others and caring for the things that are going on in their lives. It can incorporate things like evangelism, because others have the need of salvation in their life, and so you want to proclaim those things. It can look like service. Going and, I need to have my lawn mowed. Not this time of year, but I need to have my lawn mowed. So they need their lawn mowed, so I'm going to go serve them. It can look like discipleship, where you're one-on-one with somebody and you're teaching them, maybe not formally, but you're explaining God's word to them. Maybe somebody's greatest need is salvation, then praying for them, witnessing to them, using your words and your actions to tell them about God's love. Maybe their greatest need is listening. They need someone that's willing to listen to them, to hear what's going on in their lives. So you sit down and you listen. Maybe their greatest need is a new pair of shoes. So what do? What size of shoe are you? Get them a new pair of shoes. Like I said, the ways that you can serve and show love to others, probably more numerous than the stars. There's lots of ways to show love. So the first purpose of the church is to love God and to love others. The second purpose is in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus comes back to life. And he spends some time with his disciples, and he knows he's not going to be with them forever. He knows he's going to have to go back to the Father. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. But he has this limited amount of time, a few days, a couple weeks of time where he can be with his disciples and he can share things with them. And what is the important things that he has to say? One of them is here in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Let's stop there for a minute. Some doubted. They saw him, but they still doubted. Paul says many of us will not see God and believe in him, not see Jesus physically in front of us, but we'll believe in him. Pretty sure all of us are probably in that boat here this morning. None of us have seen Jesus physically standing in front of us, but we believe in him. Jesus was standing in front of them, and yet some still doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven. All. Everybody say all. All. What does all mean? All. Means everything. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he said this, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Who's going to be with us to the end of the age? Jesus. How much authority does he have? All. If he has all authority and he's told us to do these things, how much power do we have in being able to do these things? These verses answer some questions. Second purpose is the Great Commission. The Great Commission, it answers some questions. When? When are we to go? Now. It's a command. Jesus is saying, go. Jesus had directed them, verse 16, up to go to Galilee, to a mountain. They weren't going to stay on the mountain. Sometimes we have these mountaintop experiences, we call them. But we're not going to stay there. We have to go. Jesus said, go now. What are we to do? Make disciples. Proclaiming God's hope, grace, mercy, and love. Proclaiming his salvation for others. What are we to do? We're to make disciples. Where? All nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus would spell this out further in the book of Acts that we've been studying. We're going to continue that next week. Going back to the book of Acts, Jesus spelled that out in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, that was where they were. Go first to those that are closest to you. Judea, the next location, go to those in your outer community. Samaria, go to those you even don't like. And to the ends of the earth. That pretty much covers it. All nations, in other words. Where are we to go? We'll be going all nations. How? Jesus told them how. First, baptizing. If they were making disciples, then next they would be baptizing them. Belief leads to action. One of the steps in our walk with Jesus Christ is to be baptized. Baptism is our proclamation, saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I stand upon his word. Secondly, how? Teaching. How are we to do this? We're to baptize and we're to teach. Those that are new in the faith are not going to understand the whole Bible. If they've never picked this up before, if they believe in Jesus Christ because of what his word says, they can believe but not understand it all. Our job is to teach. Your job as a believer is to teach. Those who are younger, maybe it's your kids you're teaching. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's loved ones. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your coworker. But teaching them. What are they teaching? Teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. All that he's commanded. How do we love God and love others? We share the love he has shown to us. We share that love to others who need to hear about him. The center of the target needs to be the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Our love for God first. Our love for others interlinked. And then the Great Commission, Jesus telling us we need to go out and make disciples. You see, we don't need to read a bunch of books. We don't need to read a bunch of magazines to figure this out. We don't really even need to worry about what the other churches in our area are doing. We need to focus on what he's called us to. What is the purpose he's called us to? The Great Commandment, loving God, loving others, and going out and telling others about him. Just a few questions around the back side of your sheets there. Questions, how am I at loving God, loving others, and going? I'd encourage you to think about those this week. How am I at doing those? Maybe you want to put yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. How am I doing at loving God? 1 to 10. I hate those kinds of questions because you end up in the middle generally. How am I at loving others? Okay, am I a five? Am I a six? Do I have it all together and I'm a 10? I don't know. How am I sharing? How am I at the going part? Starting tomorrow, what is one way I can love God more? What is that? Starting tomorrow, what is one way I can love God more? Third one, what is one specific way I can show love for another person this week? Maybe it's sending a card. Maybe it's sitting down listening to them. Maybe it's a physical need they have. But what's one way that I can show love for another person? And then how can I go out this week and share the love of God with others? Sometimes the going is partly in the praying. We shouldn't go out before we pray out. Pray through those you need to witness to. The right answers to each of those, and you want to take some small steps. If you haven't been spending a lot of time with God, you're not going to automatically snap into that. The first day you say, okay, I'm going to do that. They talk about New Year's resolutions, and most people fail at their New Year's resolutions within the first month. If one of the ways that you want to spend more time with God is through reading the Bible, then you need to pick a time. Say, well, I'm going to do this at 6 a.m. before I get up and get ready for work. Or I'm going to do this at 10:30 a.m. or 10:30 p.m. before I go to bed. You pick a time. And then start slow, baby steps. Pick a time. Don't decide you're going to read through a chapter in Numbers or Leviticus your first day. Start reading through the Gospels. Pick a translation of the Bible that helps you to be able to read it well. A lot of us have phones or tablets that we can pick different translations on in order to find one that helps us to read it and understand it. Work your way up to your goal. Maybe your goal this year is to read through the entire Bible. Work your way up to that goal. Start by reading a chapter. Or maybe like me, sometimes you have ADD reading and you start reading and about three or four verses in, you go, wow, that's really good. And you want to push on and you want to finish the chapter, but at the same time you're like, maybe I should just sit here. Maybe I should just focus on these four verses today. Sometimes we pressure ourselves. Oh, I got to get this done. But in reality, we could read a verse sometimes. And if we took that one verse and thought about it for the day and learned to apply it, that would be better than reading 10 chapters and not taking anything away from it. So think about those things this week. How are you doing it? Loving God, loving others, and going. The target of our church, the target of our lives, even individually as believers, needs to reflect the God-given purposes of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Let's pray with me this morning. God, we want our church to be what you've designed it to be. God, as we think through this next year, 2020, help us to grow in our walk with you. God, help us to put off the sins in our lives that we're told so easily entangle us. Help us to put off those things and help us to, as we're told, run the race with perseverance. Help us to strive to love you more. To spend more time talking with you. Spend more time loving you. Spend more time learning how we can do that. God, give us a passion for other people. To love them as you love them. to show concern for the needs of those who are so needy. God, help us to have you on our mind whenever we have conversations, so that our focus cannot be on the little things of our life, but our focus can be on you. And as our focus is on you, help us to point people towards you. Help us to go. Help us to make disciples. Help us as we teach and train and as we baptize, as we bring them into this fellowship of believers, help us to show them your love. Father, just pray that as over this year, you would continue to grow this church, not just numerically, God, but in depth of love for you, depth of love for your Son, depth of love for what he did on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. God, help us to grow in depth for each other, truly knowing each other's concerns and hearts. God, help us to grow in depth and love and concern for this community, seeking out ways that we can serve those who need to know more about your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.